Welcome to the Next Brave Thing podcast. My name is Ella Hooper, and I believe that breakthrough is on the other side of bravery. This podcast features brave stories, emotional health, and creativity to inspire you to take your next brave step.
So, John Toms, thanks so much for coming back on my podcast. I had so many people rave and reach out about our last episode. I just had to get you back on.
Love it. I can't believe I got the call back.
You got the call back.
I know. And in video form. I just suddenly scratch my face. Like, you've got to
look human.
But no, thanks for having me back. I'm excited to be here.
Oh, so excited to have you back. And for anyone new listening to my podcast, you can go back to season 3 where John Toms talks about unconditional love. And I just think that you had such great language around what it means to connect to ourselves, because it's such an abstract kind of topic. Mm-hmm. And I think you spoke a lot about authenticity, which is actually harder to do than we realize. So I think a lot of people who are real or down to earth, they think that's authenticity, but there's another layer. So today we are going to talk about identity, and specifically because both John and I are Christians. So I know that not everyone's a Christian who listens to this podcast, but for us, identity, sonship, daughtership, we're going to unpack what that is, because I think there's a lot of, memes on social media that talk about your authentic self or your true self. And we actually have, and John's going to unpack this a bit for us today, but we actually have a bit of a theology, not a bit, but a whole theology and a belief system around this. That's where we draw this kind of information from. So I'd love you to share, John, what does it mean? What does sonship, identity, being in Christ mean to you?
Yeah. Oh, it's such a big and juicy topic that I just love digging into. So yeah, let's see where we go with it. There's loads to talk about, which I'm sure we're gonna do together. So sonship, gosh, it means everything. The first word that comes to mind is belonging. So I think what sonship is to me is a place of belonging, basically. So it speaks in the scriptures in the Bible in Romans about the spirit of adoption.
Yes.
And adoption being a choice. So it's a reality, and it's a gift that we were basically chosen to be in family with God. And it can be a lot to get your head around sometimes. When I was younger, I definitely thought God was just distant. He was like a bit of an angry God, a bit of a distant God. And I would use the terminology God, God, God a lot, which obviously is true. But when we break down into the kind of Trinity, there's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So as I kind of unpacked scripturally and in my kind of personal encounters with God as Father, I realized wow, I'm actually in a personal relationship with a really loving Father, a perfect Father, a heavenly Father. And that place I get to sit in belonging is a place of sonship and is a place of being chosen. I think the first kind of words that come to mind is belonging, chosen, and then scripturally that spirit of adoption that it talks about, where we get to cry, Abba, Father, where we get to say Abba, where we get to say Dad, where we get to say Father. The tricky part is when it comes, and perhaps we can get into this later down the line, is where we reflect Father with earthly dad, earthly father, connotations that could be negative. So yeah, there's that part of it as well, whether or not we're getting to that. That comes up, doesn't it?
No, we'll definitely get into it. I think that our view of God and our view of ourself are the two most important things. Mm-hmm. And if you think, the word belonging is such a big topic, especially now with so much inequality in the workplace or diversity, pain, there's so many conversations around belonging. So I can think of times, and usually when I teach on this in my class, I think we go more to the times where we didn't belong and yes. Or we did feel orphaned or alone in the world. Yeah. Do you have any examples Maybe actually before we go into feeling orphaned and abandoned and alone, because that's when we're most triggered, probably how we feel. But do you have any examples personally of like where this identity idea of belonging really took root in you? Like actually, it was not just a head, because a lot of Christians understand the theology of identity, but they haven't had the encounter, the revelation. So do you have any examples?
Well, I think it's going back to what we maybe touched on last time we chatted and what you were saying at the start with authenticity. So
yeah,
we will be our authentic selves when we find areas of belonging. So when we're able to enter into belonging, that is when we can actually relax into our authentic selves. Now, the opposite of that is, like, the opposite of belonging is fitting in. So I think I spent most of my life trying to fit in. So when you're fitting in, you're not being your authentic self, because you're basically saying, I will do whatever it takes to fit into this. If I'm a circle, I'll fit into this square hole. If I'm a square, I'll fit into this circle hole. Like, we'll do whatever it takes to basically fit the mold, which is the opposite of authenticity, which is the opposite of connecting to your true self, which is the opposite of authenticity, and therefore opposite of who God says we are. So belonging is absolutely us agreeing that we've been chosen, us agreeing that God made us perfect, and us agreeing that actually to belong, we step into our authentic self. So I think for me, it was stepping into what belonging actually looked like. And it was a really, really tough process, because I had to look at myself and be like, oh, for 24, like I touched on the mirror kind of encounter I had with a mirror last time. That sounds funny if you've not heard it, but for context, I looked in the mirror, didn't really recognize myself even physically, but more so had realized that for 24 years, I had ignored my kind of inner world and my heart, as it were, and who God said I was. So I basically ignored all of my needs, didn't think I had needs, definitely didn't have boundaries, just was not kind to who I was or who I thought I was. So really for me, it was definitely spending a lot of time trying to fit in and actually kind of breaking that cycle and saying, like, it's time to actually belong. In order to belong, I've got to find out my true authentic self. So yeah, that's the language for it. The process and the journey was a long period of time, and it's still going on. Like, I still to this day am tempted to fit in, because it's way easier. It's way easier to fit in. It's way easier to go into a room and be like, okay, no one's like me. I will just come under this kind of corporate covering of all looking the same. But I think it's our role. I think it's our responsibility. I think it's our mandate and our call as followers of Jesus and sons and daughters to be radically authentic and radically different and radically unique. Like, that's the beauty of like the body of Christ, is that we are radically different. So yeah, I don't know whether that's really a practical example, but I think that's definitely the process that I can say that I went on.
Yeah, I love that, because I love that you say process, and especially like there is a process of walking out our salvation. And I think because I meet with students and clients, and I probably need to work through some judgment, but when someone is like, oh, I know who I am, like, I kind of go, oh, I'm still figuring that out. And I teach the class on it. What would you say to, like, because I feel like almost like when you go on a healing journey, and I love Michael Todd, who's a pastor in America, says like counseling is like about uncovering your treasure. And a lot of healing and growing in revelation of our identity is like an uncovering of our true self. It's like a lot of pain and our childhood or whatever has shaped our identity. And so, and I think like, you know, when someone gets into a relationship, they're meeting that version of themselves in that context. Or when they get married, it's like, oh, I've never met wife version of me or mom version of me having kids. So I feel like we're always going to be pulling back the layers of identity. But for you, how, because I know we've kind of talked about counseling, how has that played a role in maybe your uncovering of John?
I think the language again, like, that's found in scriptures is the when we say born again, so when we kind of commit our lives to following Jesus, when we make that commitment, when we say that prayer to say, yes, I'm in, I want relationship with God, we speak about being born again. I only really had this, I mean, not revelation, I guess maybe it's the wrong word, but epiphany, or just like, I just, was talking to a friend about both of our heart journeys, and he's kind of going on a heart journey and I am as well. So we were just kind of sharing like what's that look like and vulnerability. And we were both just talking about being born again. And it's almost like you're in your adult years, but then you're actually like a baby in many ways. Yeah. Like emotionally, you're a baby. Spiritually, you're a baby. Like mentally, you're a baby. Like you literally internally feel like I'm like crawling around on the floor and I need father and a mother instead. Like what's happening? But then you're in your like adult form. And that might sound really weird for people to hear. But I guess essentially what I'm saying is there's almost like an internal imbalance, I guess, of what we've connected with. So we've grown into these adult selves on our own. And this is obviously pre if you've made a commitment to following Jesus, basically. But when you actually commit and die to yourself, so it says to die to yourself in scriptures, you're basically starting again. You're like literally starting afresh almost, but with this new creation, but then with this old skin, body, mind, pain, hurt, all this like, so it's this beautiful thing of like, oh, that takes all the pressure off because I have to just be really dependent. And dependency is something I really want people to take away on this podcast, really, because I think we are forever to be dependent on the Father. Like as sons and as daughters, we must be completely dependent on Him for the rest of our lives. And that's whether or not we get into the top of the top CEO or the top of the top pastor or counselor or psychologist. Like we can never outstretch or outrun the need for a father and the need for a father's input. So I think it's really dangerous when you become the biggest in the room and you become the biggest on Instagram or you become the biggest in a church context. And we're seeing it now, I think. We're seeing this kind of like, oh, we're seeing people like fall and we're seeing people just getting taken out, basically, because I think they just did not know how to stay dependent or didn't have the like, access to stay dependent to the Father because everyone was dependent on them. So for me, it's like a privilege to like stay small in a sense and stay as almost like a toddler. And I'm almost like, gosh, I'm still, like you say, still on a process, will always be on a process, will never get to a place where I'm done at all, because still at 34, I'm processing things that it's like, gosh, I did not think I'd still be processing this. But it's a dependency. I have a deep need for input mm-hmm. from people around me, and I have a deep need of my Heavenly Father, basically. And that is always going to be the reality. That's never going to change. And I never want that to change because we weren't created to do this life on our own.
Yeah. It's interesting. Mm-hmm. I want to unpack like how our view of family, father, our parents, all of that impacts this revelation of sonship, because I think that, like, because I'm part of a community, a school where, you know, I've even done exercises where we throw all our ideas of family on the board and loving, kind. And I'm like, how many of you came from a family that was so like dreamy like this, always throwing on the board? And I'm like, oh, so we're really all just blind leading the blind. Like, and one of my friends, Jamila Page, she says, I was like, oh, it feels just so dysfunctional. It feels like, you know, in our, like, as we were building the school, it feels so dysfunctional. And she's like, that sounds like family, mm-hmm. you know? So families are often dysfunctional, but then we're looking for something perfect in our communities, churches, our environments to maybe create something that we didn't have. Mm-hmm. And so how has unpacking the word family, father, all of that, you know, because we have earthly representation of that. So what does that look like for you in your journey?
I think it's just been an acceptance of like, we're all deeply flawed. I'm deeply flawed. I'm not a father in the physical yet, but I've obviously had a father, have a father. So just the realization. And again, when you're younger, you think your caregivers, your parents, your leaders in your life are perfect. Like you just have that. I think especially as Christians, like, I think there's this idea that perfection is what we're aiming for. And you're only really shown perfection. Like I think my parents covered up a lot of just a lot of like stuff around our family and almost tried to protect us from hearing certain things or things like affairs or divorces or just like scandals kind of thing. So we were just never really shown the other side of Christianity where people are actually deeply flawed and make make interesting choices and sometimes make mistakes. So we were kind of protected from all of that. And then I think in a human sense, we almost need to believe that our parents are perfect, because mentally and like as we're forming and becoming, you need to believe that you're completely safe. So I think there's a part of the human existence and growth that needs to believe that we're really safe, kind of psychologically. So you think that anyway. So you're like, okay, parents are perfect. But then you get into your teens, 20s, and you're suddenly like, gosh, my family is one, not perfect, and two, not normal. Because you also have your own normal. So everyone has their normal, and then you bump into someone else's normal. If we were to talk about our families, we'd both be like, oh, our families aren't normal. so I think it's the acceptance and the understanding that we're all deeply flawed, basically. And again, it comes back to need. So it's like, if my parents were perfect, I would not have a need for God. I would not have a need for a father. And I think that's something that's almost made me push into him even more as father, because it's like, well, I haven't got, like, I'm never going to get what I need on earth, really. Like, yes, there's community. Yes, there's the body of Christ. Yes, love does flow through one another. But I think the big difference is that our Heavenly Father is unconditionally loving. There's never a moment where he's not thinking about us. There's never a moment where he's moving away from us. There's never a moment where he puts space in between us. There's never a moment where he doesn't know exactly what's going on in our lives. There's never a moment where he's not there to comfort us and to guide us and to counsel us and to run towards us with compassion. Like, there's never a moment where he's not fully invested in us, which is just wild. Like, it's absolutely wild. And it continually blows my mind that that's who he is, and that that's how faithful he is, and that's how loving he is. Like, it's just something that we have to always let affect us. And like, even just saying that now, I'm like, gosh, just letting it hit me, because it's like, it's just so true. Like, he's so, so consistent, and we're never going to have a father like that, like, on earth. We're just not, and we're not supposed to, but he's just a radically loving father that is constantly wanting to fight for our hearts. And I think at the moment, the world, I'm seeing it a lot in Gen Z. I work a lot with Gen Z at my church, and I'm seeing like a fight for their hearts and a fight for their minds and a fight for their attention. But I just know that the way he fights for our heart and the way he designed our hearts to be deeply connected to him, he's got to win. Like, he will win. Like, he will win hearts. But it takes us to position ourselves. And I see, even in church and Christians, I'm just like, you don't get it. Like, I think you're saved, yes, but I don't think you've met the Father. Like, the only way to the Father is through Jesus, yes. But I think sometimes people stop at Jesus and they never push in to Father, because Father feels scary, or Father feels absent, or Father feels dysfunctional, or Father feels angry, because that's who they understand the Father to be. But we must process, and we must accept that our family system is flawed, and also just accept like the hand we were almost dealt, as it were. It's not the best terminology, the hand that we were dealt, but I guess what we go through is really important, and there's nothing wasted with him. Like, he uses things for good. So it's to process, okay, this was my experience with my father. Why? Like, and hash that out with God until you hear the good news.
Yeah, that's so good. And I think it's so cool that you're sharing, like, God is consistent, he's faithful. Mm-hmm. And I think especially, like, I've had to look at the gaps of my own natural mothering experience. Like you mentioned, like, they're never supposed to be all the things for us. Yeah. But I notice, like, sometimes when I'm going through a hard thing, I'm like, oh, I need to know that God is consistent. And mm-hmm. one thing Bill Johnson says is, like, God's in a good mood. Like, sometimes I feel like, oh my gosh, like, he's in a bad mood. He's not happy with me, you know? Like, and that has been a part of, like, me reshaping my view of God, is that he's happy with me. Like, you know, especially as a people pleaser, I'm like, knowing he's pleased with me has kind of settled that tendency to try and, can I make everyone happy with me, you know?
Totally. Yeah. And that's exactly the thing. I think there's things that are in our subconscious that we absolutely grew up with and formed thoughts in our minds and formed like pathways in our mind to believe a certain way. So if we were around an absent father, we're probably going to believe God's absent. If we were abandoned by a father, we're probably going to believe one day the Heavenly Father is going to walk out on us. Like, if we were around an abusive father or mother, like, we're probably going to believe that's going to happen. Like, we have so much in our human mind, which again is why I do believe in counselling as well, like absolutely prayer, taking it to the Lord, but going and seeing really qualified counsellors, probably Holy Spirit filled, but there's lots of non-Christian counsellors that are highly trained and qualified that can help us as well with just our mindset and the way we were created to help process our thoughts, which is basically repentance, which I think we touched on last time, and just renewing those pathways, those neuro pathways that have thought a certain way for years and years and years. And it's basically renewing them and being like, hey, I'm going to turn away from that thinking that he's going to abandon me, or he's not proud of me, or he's not pleased with me. And I'm going to move this way and believe that he's proud, believe that he's pleased, believe that he's for me.
Yeah. That's so good. And I think, like, because I think parents probably, there's so much parent shame out there. So I have so much compassion for parents. And it's like, the beautiful thing is, I think when you understand salvation, there's always a place of repair. If there's like brokenness with anyone listening with their kids, if there's any pain. And I love that a lot of psychologists and counselors are kind of bringing up good enough parenting. And yes. I think even as a leader, I think for me, like connecting to like, oh, I'm a good enough leader, not a perfect leader, because I think we can live so anxious to not create pain inside people's worlds that then all of a sudden we go into performance, you know, which takes us out of our identity. And I'd love to know, like, because I know for me, like, even this identity message, I've even gone through stages of being a performer inside a good thing, if that makes sense. Yeah. So tell me a bit about, well, maybe describing like the orphan spirit and like performance, and maybe giving some examples of like what that is.
Yeah, that's good. I think performance is, a big one. Orphan spirit or orphan heart, sometimes we refer to it as well. I guess it's there's a phrase I sometimes use, sons respond and orphans react. So I think I was doing some teaching this week on kind of living or leading from freedom, and we were talking about anxiety, and we were talking to youth actually, which I don't normally do, but I was basically saying to them, a lot of what you're probably experiencing now, we still experience in our kind of 30s, as it were. So anxiety, insecurity, all these things are still coming at me. But I guess the thing that's changed is my ability to respond to them and my response to them. So I think when we're looking at kind of the orphan heart and the spirit of adoption and the complete opposites that they are, I think orphans react and sons respond, so and daughters respond. So I think our response to our circumstances are what are really changing us internally. So it's a silly example, but yesterday I just noticed, like, oh, I responded to something. I did my washing or my laundry, for those in the States, and you know when a tissue gets stuck in the laundry and you're just like,
happened to me the other day, the worst
thing. And I think every time in my life I've always reacted so badly to that, and almost like it kind of reveals what's in your heart. You're kind of like, oh wow, why was I, because you go down there like, you're so stupid, you should have taken it out, like, of course you did it again.
Those pockets.
And I just had like a couple of seconds of it happening and being like, and even today actually I just saw it all hanging up and I'm like, oh, it's still there, and I was like, I'm gonna respond and not react. And like, it's, and I just think it's because my heart's been in a good place the past couple of weeks. And it's not always in a good place at all. I'm not saying like, oh, wow, look at me responding so well all the time. But I've just had a kind of couple of 2 weeks of just really trying to get my heart to a good place. So just because I've been processing some stuff, shock horror. But I just noticed like, oh gosh, I responded in that moment rather than react. So I was kind to myself. I agreed that I was a son in that moment rather than acting like an orphan and beating myself up. So I think it's almost like our response to who we are and our agreement as to who we are. Like, sons know that they can go to their father. Like, sons know that they can spend time with their father. Sons would go into the house and grab a drink out the fridge. Like, and it's not an entitlement. And entitlement can creep in sometimes, but it's kind of knowing who you are. So it's knowing your identity and knowing that you can go up to your father and actually ask things of him, because you're in a place of relationship with him and you're in a place of dependency with him. Whereas an orphan maybe would not know their worth and not know that they're worth being loved. So I think it's that look at yourself, it's that reflection of yourself, it's that understanding that sonship is a place of identity that he's placed us, and it's a place of belonging that he's put us in. He chose to be close to us. He chose to be near to us. So an orphan heart would reject that, because they'd be like, I'm not worth I'm not worthy of being chosen. I'm not worthy of belonging. But we have to get to a place as sons and daughters of knowing, like, actually, he paid a great price for me. The best thing I can do is to move towards him and to agree to be close to him and to be near to him and to actually be the best receiver of love. Like, I think sons and daughters should be the best at receiving love. And I'm constantly in a performance driven world, just to touch on performance. We've got to be so careful not to just do, and we need to like be and like be belong, basically. So more belonging, less doing. And I think Christians especially, like, we do so much. Like, the church will never stop asking you to do things. Like, it won't. I've noticed that. Like, it could be the healthiest church ever. There's always going to be a massive need, and you're going to need to learn to say no. So we need to get better at being, and we need to get better at receiving, because even the most amazing ministries and times where we think we're doing amazing things for the Lord, it's like, you're performing. You're literally in a place of performance, and we're never supposed to perform for love. And it's quickly how, it's amazing how quickly it can creep in.
Mm-hmm. It's such like a, yeah, because we're created for good works.
Yeah.
Like, I think I noticed, like, I pendulum swing probably in like learning this, and I probably will, you know, we'll always be trying to figure out what balance and what security in our identity is. But I definitely know I've gone from being like a over performer, hard, like workaholic, to like, I'm just going to rest because I'm a daughter. Like, you know, that extreme. Yeah. And then you're like, oh, that doesn't feel good either. Like, I actually need to like make stuff happen. And pick up totally. Yeah.
And yeah, so it's such a tension, isn't it?
Such a tension. And there's so many tensions in the Bible, like, yeah, you know, so it's like, of course it's going to be kind of murky waters to kind of navigate.
Yeah.
So one question, this is about like living under grace versus the law, which is connected to identity. I had a therapist, like, we were doing inner child healing, like, and little Ella learned working, because I was rewarded and complimented for working hard, but then I would notice like everyone around me is working really hard, but no one is actually getting to where they want to be. It was like this hamster wheel thing. And I remember even having like, we were kind of personifying, you know, different things. So I felt like this thing of like striving was like a person in the counseling room was like, I don't want to sit down. Like, I have to help Ella be better. I need to make something happen. I need to like, and I could feel this like striving wanted to take over and manage my life. And I had a therapist actually get me to sit with little Ella and read Romans 8, which talks about there's no condemnation in Christ. And it's really about the spirit of adoption. Like, you're accepted. Like, just as you are in your process, you're accepted. And so a lot of, I think for a long time, I lived on the shame train rather than the grace train. Yeah. Both of them take you places.
Yeah.
And so anyway, it was kind of a journey of me actually learning what it means to live under grace, then live under the law. And so what has your journey been in that?
Yeah, as you're speaking, I'm kind of reminded of the story of the prodigal son in scripture. I was teaching on it the other day, actually, and we kind of had a really good just chat about it, because you've got the brother that's in the fields working hard, closer to the father, and you've got the brother that goes out and squanders everything, runs away, distances himself. But then what's really difficult is the brother in the field sees the brother come home, get the biggest party, the biggest reaction, the biggest response of like, I love you, I love you, I love you. And he's going to stand there thinking, hang on a minute, I've been here like working away in the fields, like slaving away in the fields. Why am I not getting this sort of reception? And it really, yeah, it really spoke to me about the performance side of things. Like, sometimes we can be so busy with trying to follow the law, with trying to follow religion, with trying to follow what we think we should be doing. Like, should is often shame. In that place of shame, saying you're not enough. So almost performing and striving. We can be so in that place that we're not even like postured towards the Father. We're not even like looking at his eyes. We're not even spending time with him so that he can spend time with us. We're too busy doing. And again, it comes back to just abiding with him and belonging with him. So I think for me, again, it's getting that tension because I can so relate to the pendulum of like, I'm just going to be a son and rest. And I speak a lot about rest, but it's doing things from a place of rest, I think. It's not rest as in horizontal all the time, resting and doing nothing. It's not like the absence of work or purpose, but rest is a place where we work from approval, not for approval. So yeah, law would almost like say, do it for approval. Whereas rest is almost like doing it from that place of approval. So it's like, I'm already loved by the Father. Every day I wake up and I'm loved by him. So there's nothing I need to do today. Like, his grace is enough for me. Like, his grace is sufficient for me. Like, his grace says that I'm loved, says that I'm chosen, says that he wants relationship with me. So there's nothing I have to do in my day to earn that, which is just wild. Like, because our tendency is to want to perform for love. And that's what I learned from my dad. So I was like, oh, I think I need to perform for love because he's not really vocalized that he loves me. He's not really vocalized who I am as a man. Like, he's not really vocalized my identity. Like, I think I was never really able to find my identity from my dad. I think I learned things from him. He's an incredible man in so many ways, but he was never able to like verbally affirm me. So I spent my whole life trying to like make him proud, basically. And only recently in therapy accepted the fact that he may never communicate that he's proud of me and I need to be okay in that place. But it's just not like that with the Father, because he's constantly telling me that. Like, I constantly feel the delight of the Father over me. Like, there's never a moment he's not proud of me. Like, he's always pleased. Like, he's so consistent and so loving. So I think it is. It's rest. I think rest comes into it. It's just resting in that grace that's been paid for, resting in that place of him choosing us and not kind of coming under like a harsh law, not coming under a harsh tone of voice, which again is why we have to like eradicate any misunderstandings of who the Father is. We cannot project our earthly fathers onto our Heavenly Father. It's negative.
Yeah, totally. Yeah, I love that you're sharing that, because I think a lot of people can be really afraid of grace because they're like, you're just gonna, oh, grace, like, you know, like, and use it to kind of settle. But what I love that you're talking from like actually living from rest, not working towards something. Like, we're actually already complete. It's a matter of like, we're already in completion. We're already whole, but we're also walking out wholeness, if that makes sense. Like, it's a very interesting thing. But what if you like, I think this is why it's good to understand like the theology of sonship and all of that, because a lot of it is like coming into agreement or learning how to respond, like you mentioned. And do you have any sort of practical ways? Because I think that we can fall into like orphan patterns. Like, I know for me, like, if I'm leading some, I've had to learn this as a leader, because being an Aussie, I'll like hang in the background and like, everyone else go. And, you know, a big thing for me as a leader is learning to like take charge and take up space and be unapologetic in that. And so I get little invitations every single day of like, am I going to shrink and be small like an orphan, or am I going to fully take up space like a daughter? And so like, what's worked for you in like learning to notice those moments or take those thoughts captive and actually come into agreement with this revelation, if that makes sense?
Yeah, it's good. Well, I'm glad you mentioned the thoughts, because that's where my mind was going, really. I think thought processes are so powerful. When you think of basic psychology of like your thoughts creating your feelings creating your actions, like if you're seeing actions that are just not whole and not healthy, like, it's good to just go back to your thoughts. Like, what am I thinking about? What am I thinking about the most? How am I thinking towards myself? What are my thoughts towards myself? How much do I let myself be in my head? And how much do I let those thoughts spiral? So catching the spirals, catching the snowballs, the scripture about the foxes ruining the vineyards or the garden, like, catch those little foxes before they ruin it. So every thought I have that's like negative towards myself, I will put it in the, I might have even talked about this last time, but I'll put it in like the courtroom, as it were. Like, I'll put it in the box and question it and be like, I don't think I agree. Like, what are you doing in my head? Like, why have you been in my head for half an hour telling me I'm not enough? Like, I'll almost question it and put it up against truth, basically, and be like, does this actually reflect who God says I am? Yes or no? And if it's a no, that thought's got to go. Like, it's got to go. And I'll almost reverse it with the opposite of like, well, you are enough. This is who he says you are. And taking scripture and being like, you have the spirit of adoption. You belong. You are a son. So I think, I mean, obviously a big practical tool is to really be the best at thinking about tackling those mindsets and navigating those mindsets and being brave enough to sit with yourself for long enough where you can actually acknowledge the mindsets. Because I think so often we just like numb. And when we're numb, it's just all it's doing is suppressing our emotions. So it's not getting rid of them. It's not hiding them. It's not, it is covering them up. But it's not getting to truth. Like, we must get to truth, basically, the truth of who he says we are. So whenever we're just covering it up or numbing it or suppressing it, those emotions are going to just fester and eventually come out in really kind of gross ways, which I think we're seeing a lot of now. I think we're seeing the effects of a generation that have refused to stay connected to their hearts. And we're seeing the effects of a generation that have refused to kind of be brave and do the work. And I don't mean that in a harsh way, because I think the generation above us did not have parents at all that were able to be emotionally connected. Like, when I think of this generation that going through the war, like, there's countries that went through the war and it's like there wasn't space for emotions. So it's not a blame thing. It's just acknowledging what's happening in the generations. So I think there was just an absence of emotions being allowed to exist, but it's how he created us. So we must recognize that he's created us mind, body, soul, spirit. And we must like take care of all those attributes of who we are. So I think it's staying like deeply present with yourself, deeply connected with yourself, which is why I'm so passionate about connecting to our hearts. Like, we must be so connected to our hearts that whenever we lead, people can feel the effect with what's within us, basically. Like, we should be affecting people in our leadership. We should be affecting people in our influence. Like, people should be feeling things when they encounter us, because it should be flowing from our hearts. Like it says in scripture, everything flows. It's the wellspring of life, our hearts. Like, everything flows from our hearts. So it will either be good or it will be bad, depending on what you're allowing in.
That's so good. Yeah. So, like, I think you've kind of talked a little bit about this, but I mean, I teach class on self-compassion and I've learned to like build it as a practice, like learning to talk to myself kindly. But I feel like when I teach it, I come up against a theology of like, no, don't be nice to yourself. Don't be kind to yourself, or don't be understanding towards yourself. And because I think a lot of people get parented in like constantly being told off or criticized. And so we constantly feel this dog paddling thing of like, I've constantly got to be telling myself off to be better.
Yeah.
And which gets us in this cycle of that orphan, I've got to perform and I've got to, you know, outrun the criticism in some ways. Yeah. Tell me a bit about your journey with self-compassion. Like, and I love hearing it from a guy, because it's really, I think, like, compassion is a very nurturing word. And so it's really, I love hearing it from a guy's perspective. So yeah, I'd love you to share.
Yeah, I mean, it's been one of the best tools for my kind of healing journey. And I think it's so necessary. And I'll never really understand why, as Christians, we don't think we should love ourselves. It's bizarre to me that one of the greatest commandments is to love our neighbor as ourselves. Why would I love my neighbor, but then the neighbor not love themselves? Like, for you, for example, you're my neighbor. Why would I love you, but then you not love you, and you love me, but me not love me? It just doesn't make sense. Like, we will love everyone apart from ourselves. It's like, I actually just don't think he was explicit in the Bible loads, because I think he assumed that we would love ourselves. I don't think he was ever in question that we're not lovable. So I don't think it needs to be explicit that we should love ourselves, but it is. It's there. Love your neighbor as yourself. Like, it does say that. I just think he assumed he did a great job and that we would love ourselves. So I do get confused by that one. I'm like, I'm not sure why we... But, well, actually, I guess I am sure, because there is obviously words like die to yourself and lay your life down. And there's lots of language like that, actually. So I can see why people would go down that trail. I get a lot of Christians constantly challenging that, actually. Sometimes being like, well, what about this? Like, it's like they're convinced they want to hate themselves. And it's like, well, you
I know.
but I'm not going to do that.
We can't hate ourselves into being a loving person. Like, darkness does not produce light. Yeah. Like, it's just not.
And the only way I've been able to lay my life down for other people is through loving myself. So I'm not able to give from an empty place. Like, I've worked that out as a human being. If I run myself into the ground, I have nothing to give, and I treat the people around me really badly. The times I've been the most loving is when I've loved myself well. And that is basically self-compassion. So I think I'm only good at being compassionate towards people because I've learned to do it myself. And the Stumbles, who we both obviously know and love, were great mentors of mine a few years ago. So they sent me to another amazing lady called Laura Duncan, who I'm assuming you probably know as well, who's just an absolute boss at self-compassion. So, because I just was not kind to myself. And I think they recognized that. So they were like, look, go and see Laura. And it was just brilliant. Like, I just sat there thinking, wow. I mean, she's so compassionate. So she has that skill through and through. But to be able to just put those tools into practice and be like, oh my days, why have I never been kind to myself and validated myself? And like, I did it all for other people until they did it back to me because I performed for love. But now I've learned to be compassionate to myself. It's given me like the extra ability to be compassionate to others because it's like I know what I needed. I know what I can give. But the tools of self-compassion is just so important because, again, it's the moving towards, which is what the Father does. He moves towards us. So to move towards yourself is just a really, really special and kind thing to do. Like, why would you not do that? You'll do that for a friend, you'll do that for family, you'll do that for the ones you love. So I think it's a really powerful thing to like move towards yourself and to actually be compassionate towards yourself, because the thing is, we're all doing the best that we possibly can do. We're all just trying to make it through life, and there'll be a time where our generation, like, is starting to parent now. It's like we're in this place now where it's like, gosh, we're now the parents and we're now the leaders, and the responsibility is like so great. But it's like, well, I'm here now, and I 10 years ago I remember Bethel thinking like, oh my days, we're gonna be perfect, we're gonna be the perfect generation. It's just like, why am I? And now I'm happy to be an imperfect leader on stages. Like, I will try and do something imperfect every time I speak publicly, because it's like, I do not want you for 1 minute to think that I've got it all together. I want you to see imperfect leadership, because that's something I never saw.
Yes, same. And I remember Brené Brown, I saw a clip that she put. She said the cruelest thing that you could ever do to someone is put them on a pedestal.
Yeah.
And like, which I think is this perfectionism. And I think that growing up in the church, I never saw everyone had it together.
Totally.
And I'm like, I really don't. It's have, so that's why I'm on the podcast. I'm like, I don't have it together.
Yeah.
The thing is, I counsel all those leaders too. So I know they don't have it together, but they're busy like performing like they do.
And that's the thing, it's just so unhelpful. And especially for our mind as we're younger. So especially when I'm around younger people, I'm just like, I do not have it all together. I do not have all the answers. I don't really give much advice anymore. I used to give advice years ago all the time. I stopped giving advice a few years ago because I'm just like, that doesn't matter. I don't have all the answers. Like, I don't have, you can like grow wisdom, but I much more ask questions and be curious and seek to understand and give space for them to, like, what you do in coaching, basically, rather than being like, yeah, I've got it all together, because I just haven't, and I'm not sure I ever will, and I'm not sure I ever want to have it all together. So happy living an imperfect life, to be quite honest, because it's in that place that we get to be unconditionally loved, and it's in that place that we get to experience unconditional love. If we were perfect, we wouldn't need it. So I always want to be completely dependent on him. So imperfection is the best thing I can do, to be quite honest.
Yeah, totally. I think, like, in society, like, we have such a cancel culture. Like, there's a condemning, like, and I know because I counsel and coach people in the entertainment industry, there's like a fear of, I put one foot wrong, then I'll be canceled. Or, you know, it creates such a hypervigilance, you know. And I think, like, I love what you're sharing, because it creates, I know for me, I've learned self-compassion, and I've learned actually about love in my biggest mistakes or my biggest pain points. And that is when I've learned love, because it's easy to talk about love when you're, you know, doing well. But this thing, when you're really like receiving love in your weakest places. I'd love, because I think that, like, all of this is like kind of theory and our experiences as we're sharing. Like, do you have any, because I think encountering God is such, like, we can talk about identity, we can talk about all of these things all day long, but what does it mean to encounter God? Like, to someone who's like no Christian background, like, what does that mean to encounter God?
Gosh, to experience him, to feel his presence, to be like deeply connected to him, which might sound so strange to be like, how can you be deeply connected to someone you can't see? But it's a hard thing to explain. Like, it's a hard thing to be brought by tears by someone that's not physically mm-hmm. in front of you, but you can feel so closely. So there's just times I've always just said to him, like, I always want to be moved by who you are, Father. Like, I always want to be affected and moved when I speak about you and when I teach about you and when I listen to you. Like, I've always just stayed in that place. And this is why it's so important to keep a soft heart and to keep a tender heart and to keep a heart that's affectable, because that's what he wants. He wants our hearts. So I think, first of all, you have to acknowledge that you have a heart, because and that sounds simple, but it's incredible how many people don't acknowledge that and don't think that they need a heart, and they'll try and understand it in their mind. And even people I know really well just don't really have a faith anymore because they can't get their head around it. And it's like, I'm not sure it's your head that needs to get around it. I think it's your heart that needs to be like deeply moved and affected. Like, it's what has kept me going all these years, and it's what will keep me going all these years. So I think he's meant to be felt and experienced. Like, he's not supposed to be like, the Bible's amazing. Like, this is the most amazing book, but it's not supposed to just be words on pages. It's supposed to be lived and it's supposed to be experienced. So it's getting to a place where you can feel like deeply connected to your heart, and then being in rooms where people really love God. Like, how amazing that we got 3 years in California with hundreds of other people that really loved God. Like, I had so many encounters, so many tears in that place, and like, there's been those times since. So get around people that really are moved and affected by him as well, and be in rooms where he is the priority and he's the focus, because you're not always going to get that. But it's basically just finding times to stop and connect to your heart and just be like, hey, I want to feel your presence right now, God. Like, I'm busy, I'm at work, I'm on the train commuting to work, but I want to feel your presence. I want to encounter your presence. It's basically having a heart postured like a son, like a daughter, to receiving love from a father who's always looking to love us, who's always looking to affect us and move us and encounter us. So I think to encounter him is to experience everything he paid for. Like, he wanted to be close to us. He desires to be close to us. So encountering him is experiencing that tangible, unconditional love that it speaks about. So that's what I would say. Experience him.
Experience. And I think it's so beautiful, like, this thing called salvation, to actually like have all of our imperfections, all our flaws, like washed white as snow. Like, that, like, be, you're in a relationship with, like, God doesn't view us through a distorted lens like humans do. Like, if you offended me, or like if we had a fight or whatever, you have like a record of the wrong, like, yeah, you know, records of wrongs towards people. And so then that like fogs up our lens of how we interact with someone. But what's beautiful about God is he doesn't look at us through a distorted, I'm offended at John, or I'm disappointed because he hasn't done this. Like, he really has the clearest lens. And I think Brian Simmons says, like, God, you know, in our growth journey of becoming sons and daughters, like really integrating that belief, like, God puts a crown on our head that's too big for us and watches us grow up into it. Like, and I think that is our journey, is us growing up and getting inside our true self, our true authentic self. Do you have, actually, like, John Mark Comer, I was listening to a call, like a preach or sermon this morning. He was talking about like how we become even more unique when we really step in our identity. Like, it's almost like we explore our uniqueness and accept our uniqueness. And he's from like Portland, where everybody is like trying to be different. And in the trying to be different, everyone is the same. Like, and I can't even like that around artists. Like, everyone's just expressing themselves. And I'm like, oh, you're kind of all the same. And so how is it that you've, what have you discovered about yourself and your uniqueness?
That's just a great question. Yeah, it's fascinating. I completely agree with the, we're so made to be unique. The fitting in thing's devastating, that when we try and fit in, because it's just like, no, that is so not the plan. Like, we are wildly different. We are wildly free. Like, we are wildly expansive in who we can be. And I think sometimes I feel really different to people, but in like a great, in a great way of just accepting that, I think. I'm just like, suddenly, and it's not that I don't fit in. I do feel belonging, of course, right. But I don't think I always used to feel like that because I was trying to fit in. So it's actually a beautiful feeling where you can be like, oh, I actually do feel quite unique. There's no one like me, which is amazing. There's no one that can do the things that I do. And I see it a lot in my work, and I work in corporate, so not at all a faith-based environment, but I'm just like, I only have this job because of my people skills and my skill set. Like, I onboard new starters. And I'm like, there's no way I would have this job 10 years ago, because I was so insecure, so underconfident, did not know who I was, did not think I could talk to anyone. Whereas now I just have the ability to connect with anyone I meet, basically, like however old they are, whatever they look like. I just love connecting with people, and I love being able to just look people in the eye and find a way to connect with them, basically, because I see them how he sees them. So there should be a way that I can connect with them in some way, even if we're wildly different and have completely different faiths, which we absolutely do at my work. Like, there's not many Christians at all at my work. There's lots of other faiths, but I'm able to connect with people in ways that I didn't think I'd be able to years ago. So I think he's been so kind in transforming my confidence, growing my confidence, growing my self worth and identity, just things I was lacking, like massively, to a place now where it's actually what I do as a career, basically. And I never expected to do that. So I'm really owning the being funny but not being a joke. That was something else I was processing at Bethel, was like being the class clown, basically, in school. Because I almost like did that at Bethel as well, but I did that in school, as in like when I was growing up here, but in like a, it's just because I wasn't confident, I had nothing else good to say, basically. And I believed that at Bethel. I was like, I've got nothing good to say, like I'm just a joke, basically. So I can make people laugh, but I've got nothing good to say. Which again, he's just completely turned around. I mean, doing this podcast
saying a lot of things.
Yeah, which is so weird, because I even just thought that then. I'm like, gosh, how funny that now I do things like podcasts and speak publicly. And I never believed I had anything good to say. I literally was just like, my role was to make people laugh. But no one's going to listen to anything I have to say. Whereas now, yeah, I get to do it quite often and teach and preach and do podcasts, and I love it. Yeah. So yes, just embrace who he's created you to be. Like, and that's the dying to yourself part. It's like, you might be going the complete wrong direction right now, and you've got to be honest with yourself, and you've got to take a look in the mirror, literally, and really ask the Lord, like, is this the direction you're asking me to go in? Am I trying to be who I think I'm supposed to be? Or have I actually laid my life down? Have I actually died to myself? Have I actually been born again? Have I actually submitted my life to the one who knows me the best, the one who's going to father me through this, and the one who's going to create like divine purpose for me? So I think we have to get very real with the Lord and be like, yeah, I wanted to be this, but actually he's asking me to be this. And it's tough. Like, you may have to lay dreams down that are your dreams, not his dreams, but I can tell you, like, it's worth being on the path that he's created for you rather than trying to create your own, because we're not supposed to do life without him. So
That's so good. I love that. And I guess that's such a great way to sort of close out the podcast. Mm-hmm. Like, we've talked about identity today. We've talked about sort of feeling like an orphan, the abandonment, mm-hmm. and all of that pain. Like, what would you say, and maybe you've shared some of it today, but like, in a nutshell, what would you say to someone who can relate to, oh, I actually feel like an orphan? There are some actual orphans. Some people haven't had parents.
Yeah.
Been adopted, or they've been in foster care, and what would you say to them on, as a word of encouragement, to kind of like get them into a place of belonging.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I mean, and that's the beauty. Like, I think any situation you've been in, whether you're literally an orphan in your own life or whether you have great parents or mediocre parents or whether you were fostered, adopted, never adopted, like abandoned, like there's so many scenarios that create lack and create void. But I would just say to anyone listening, like anyone watching, that there's a Father in heaven that has chosen you. Like, he's chosen you. He chose to do adoption. It didn't have to be adoption, but he chose to use the language of adoption, and adoption is a choice. Like, that's the most beautiful thing. It's like you were literally chosen. So you may not feel chosen. You may not feel like you belong, but I can tell you there's a Father in heaven that chose you, that wants to adopt you, that wants you to belong. It's his desire to be close to you. And our role is just to lean into that. Our role is just to actually believe that as a truth, but more than believe it, like, because believing it's in your head, but actually to experience it as a truth and encounter it as a truth. So finding every possibility to lean into that encounter, to lean into that experience, and actually make that mindset a heart reality and make that thinking a feeling and making that thought process a very real action in your life of like, oh, this is, I'm a child of God. That's who I am.
Mm-hmm. I love that. Beautifully said. And I just think, like, anyone who's listening to this, like, I think sometimes we have to be expanded and hear about something like this. And then usually, like, I'll meet with clients or like pastoring or whatever, like, then people will actually be in the grocery store and have this experience, or like they'll run into someone and it'll be this beautiful, because I believe that God's pursuing us. And yeah. So even if you're just listening to this today, that you would walk away from this podcast feeling pursued by God, not just in a theory, but in an encounter. So yeah, but thank you so much for coming on the podcast again.
Oh, it's always such a good conversation. I sometimes forget we're on a podcast.
I know.
Great chat.
Great chat.
So no, thank you, and love what you're doing, Ella. Very proud of you. Just the way you're able to ask questions with such ease and really like bring out gold and bring out real depths of who he is, like, through people. So thanks for doing that for me today. Like, it's been an encounter for me as well, and like you say, he's always pursuing us. So yeah, I'm always ready to receive.
So good. Like, I know this message my whole life, but I'm always like, oh, I can learn more of this, like, always. Let more of it sink in. So good. Thank you for coming on, and yeah, excited to release this to the world.
Thanks for listening today. Please download, share with your friends, and write a review. If you would like to book in a life coaching session with me, go to my website at www.ella-hooper.com or follow me on Instagram at Next Brave Thing Podcast.